Hi, it's your Cottagegrove Faith Center. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We believe in connecting all generations to God's grace through generosity, humility, and fun. Hope you'll check us out at either 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Find out more at www.cg4.tv.
Hey man, good morning. Well, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord today. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be jumping all over the place this morning, but we're going to read our theme verses for this series we've been on, being fruitful. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the attributes of these all are found in the heart of God. And as the Holy Spirit comes into our life and begins to do a work in us, these things begin to become active in us when we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, today we're going to talk about patience. Now, normally I don't speak very long when I preach, but I thought I would test all your patience today because I'm going to go about 90 minutes this morning on the message. Just kidding, but Shane says no, and he says yes. That's good. I mean, Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ran across a story about a little boy who was in a department store, and he was at the end of an escalator, and he patiently kept watching the railing as it went around. A salesman finally approaches the young man and says, "Son, are you lost?" And the boy answered, "No, I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back around." Patience right there. Patience pays off, you know what I mean? Probably found a lot of other pieces of chewing gum as it came around as well. Joseph Haydn, who was known as the father of the symphony, wrote a musical piece one time of which the flute player did not enter until the 75th measure. Evidently, that's a long time to wait. But he only had one note to play at that 75th measure. So, on that 75th measure, on the upbeat, the flute player was to play that one note. And one of the people who played in that Boston Symphony said that when Haydn wrote this musical piece, he had a very special, patient person in mind. Patience. Patience actually means this: long wrath and slow anger. It basically means that we are to handle our anger slowly. Now, you might think that when we talk about patience in the fruit of the Spirit message, that's what we're going to focus on. But this morning, what I want to focus on is really the root of impatience. The Bible talks about anger, and we're going to talk about that in this series about patience this morning. God spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 14 and said to him, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." He was literally talking about patience here because, as we can see, our God is slow to anger. We talked the very first week during our introduction to this series, as I mentioned briefly before, that we know that the fruit of the Spirit are all attributes of God, of the God that we serve, Jesus Christ. And here we see the attribute of God's patience. The Bible says he is slow to anger. And a lot of times people think that anger is wrong. Really, it's not a sin unless we allow it to be out of control. It's when it's uncontrolled, that's when it becomes a problem in our lives. And Paul tells us a verse that my wife has reminded me over our 30 years of marriage, to not let the sun go down on your anger or our wrath. In other words, get things worked out before you hit the pillow at night. A couple was driving down a country road for several miles, not saying a word. An earlier discussion had led to an argument that left them both angry, and neither of them wanted to concede their position in the argument. Well, they happened to pass by a barnyard of mules, goats, and pigs, and the husband asked sarcastically, "Are those relatives of yours?" And the wife replied, "Yep, those are my in-laws." That's what she said, yes. What we're going to talk about this morning is the root of impatience which is anger. So we don't want to just talk about patience today. We want to get right down to the foundation, which is uncontrolled anger. Remember, the Bible says that patience is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. This is an attribute that we find in the heart of God, this patience. For me, growing up in the church, I was taught that anger was wrong, that it was a sin. Anytime you ever got angry, it was a sin. And if you've ever been angry before, raise your hand this morning. Anybody here ever been angry before? Yes. Well, I grew up being taught that it was a sin. We never talked about anger unless somebody got angry. And what I found out a long time ago, growing up in the church, being a Christian most of my life, that when we sin, we like to give other labels to it, other names for it. So when my parents would get angry when I was a young boy, they wouldn't call it anger. They would say something like this: "Son, I am just so righteously indignant with you right now, son." Which in the original language means, "I am really ticked off at you right now." No, I'm just joking. But anger in itself isn't wrong, but it's when anger is not controlled or disciplined. It begins to rage. And when it begins to rage, it goes into all forms of impatience. And that's where it becomes wrong. So, I wanted to get practical with you this morning. So, prepare to take some notes this morning. And I thought, you know what? I went back to my Assembly of God days. I'm going to be homiletically correct with you this morning. They're all going to begin with the letter R. That's how we used to do it in the Assemblies days. But we're going to stay with the letter R. And all seven of my points, I'm going to call them seven keys to managing our anger this morning, if you want to take notes this morning. Let's get started. Seven keys to managing our anger. First of all, number one, we need to resolve to manage it. Look at what Proverbs 16:32 says. It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. See, the first thing we need to know today is that anger can be managed. Matter of fact, anger for a right cause managed directly can be a tremendous attribute. Does anybody here ever get angry about injustice or sin? Yes. And aren't there times that when it literally motivates us or it compels us to do something about it? Now, here's where the problem comes in. I've had conversations over the years being a pastor, and I'll clarify something earlier that Steve made a comment that I said 25 years of ministry and I was 13, that I would only be 38, but I'm actually 48. What I meant was 25 years of ministry, not necessarily that I'm 38, which I also wish I was 38, but I'm 48. So anyway, I'm clarifying that right now. I am 48 years old. But when I talk to people over the years about anger problems, they'll say something like this: "I just can't help myself. You don't understand. I mean, when it happens, it happens. I am a volcano. I mean, I just explode. I blow up." Okay, well, let's just say hypothetically this morning that I get really mad at one of my kids. Okay, this is hypothetically, please. No. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing. But boy, you can hear me yelling and screaming, and the neighbors can hear me. You can see me pointing fingers and stuff like that. I mean, I'm really giving it to them. Everybody with me so far? And then all of a sudden, my phone rings. Okay, now you know where I'm going with this. I'm in the middle of getting on to my kids. I'm yelling and screaming. The phone rings. I answer the phone in the middle of being fuming mad at one of my kids. And I say to them, "Hello," like chocolate cake in the morning, baby. "Hello, how are you? Oh, everything is so good right now. I am doing so great." And at that moment, our kid wishes, "Man, I wish I was on the other end of that phone line about now." But here's the deal. Our anger can be controlled. We choose when we want to be angry. That's why we get angry at our kids behind closed doors. If the neighbor kid came over, say for instance, and they did something similar to what your own child did, I mean, you may look at that kid and say, "Oh, that's okay, you know, it was just a vase. It was only in the family for 230 years. Not a problem at all. That's fine. It's okay." We can learn to control our anger. A pastor once said that a member of his church told him, "Well, my anger is seriously bad. It's not controllable. It's probably the cross that I must bear." And here was the pastor's response to that member: "No, It's not the cross that you must bear. It's the cross that your wife has to bear. It's your sin. It's her cross. The first key to managing our anger is to remember this, to resolve to manage it. Second key to managing our anger is this, to realize there is a cost involved. Do you know that the word anger is just one letter away from the word danger? Proverbs 29:22 says, a hot-tempered man starts fights and gets into all kinds of trouble. The Bible is very specific about the damage that's done by uncontrolled anger. It destroys relationships. Look at Proverbs 15:8. It says, hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 14:29, anger causes mistakes. Proverbs 14:17, people with hot tempers do foolish things. Are we getting the picture here? Proverbs 11:29, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. Resentment is nothing more than stuffed anger. In fact, research shows that there are two things that society currently struggles with. The major problem that society has right now, two things: depression and resentment. And if you look at the research, anger is at the root of both of those things. Interesting. Research was done on men in a Florida penitentiary. This was astounding to me. Sometimes you hear a stat and you're just blown away. But in this Florida penitentiary, they did some psychological and emotional checkups on the inmates. And what they found in this Florida penitentiary was that 100% of the men in that prison, not 90, not 95, but 100% of those men in that prison, that penitentiary, were angry with their father. Wow. 100%. You know, as parents, as I said before, all of us have gotten angry with our children. And a lot of times, if you're like me, they straighten up pretty quickly when they see you're serious. You know what I mean? You try to do it the gentle way at times, and then we get kind of the elevation gets higher, and then they begin to respond. So sometimes as parents, we know that getting angry with our kids gets us quicker result. But according to that statistic, and according to God's word, it says that we may get quick results, but what happens is that it begins to go into resentment in their life, and the payback sometimes comes even years later. So we have to, secondly, in regards to managing our anger, is to realize the cost. Thirdly, we have to reflect before reacting. This is a big one for me. To be able to take the time to reflect before I react. Look at Proverbs 29:11. It says, a fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. You know, sometimes we have to put Cohen, even at 9 years old, still on a kind of a timeout. But do you know what? Timeouts are actually really good for us as adults. There are times in our life we just need to put ourselves in a timeout, cool down, take a break, take a minute, just kind of begin to reflect on what was happening around us. And I'm not talking about delaying for months or weeks. I'm just talking about catching ourselves, pulling back for about a half an hour before we would actually react to the situation, letting it kind of simmer a little bit. Just kind of understand what's happening. Where are my feelings at right now? How am I going to react to this? Do you know that anger is the result of hurt, frustration, and here's a big one, unmet expectations and fear? And we've all had those moments when we said something, and then 5 minutes later we thought, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have reacted that way to my son. I wish I wouldn't have reacted that way to my friend, to my coworker. I wish I wouldn't have reacted that way to my spouse. I heard a story about a young man who was so angry at his father. He was telling his friend, man, I'm so angry at dad right now. I'm just going to write him a letter and express my anger. So he did. He wrote a letter, sealed it up, put an envelope, gave it to his friend and said, hey, mail this for me. But his friend realized that he was just angry at that moment. So instead of mailing it, the friend actually held on to the letter, put it in his coat pocket. And the next day, his buddy came back to him and said, man, I wish I wouldn't have had you mail that letter. Man, I wish I could take that back. I'd give $50 just to have it back. The friend, no, I'm just joking. No, that's how the joke ends. But anyway, sometimes we're not fortunate enough. Here's the point of that story. Sometimes we're not fortunate enough to get the letter back. Sometimes the things that we say have already done the damage. We have to reflect before we react. Because if we don't, we may have some consequences that we have to pay for that reaction. Thomas Jefferson, in his book that he wrote, Rules for Living, said that when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. And when you're very angry, count to 100. Have you ever practiced that? Anybody ever practiced that? Count to 10 when you're angry, count to 100 when you're really angry. Well, Mark Twain, 75 years later, took those words and he revised them and he said, when you're angry, count to 4. When you're very angry, just start swearing. That's what he said. Now, that's not biblical advice this morning for you, church, but that's what Mark Twain tells us to do. But we have to reflect before we react. The fourth key in managing our anger is this, is learning to release our anger appropriately. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to do this. Ephesians 4:26 tells us this, if you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. Now, you know what psychology tells us? Psychology says that on the inside, that you and I are just a bucket full of anger. They say the way to get rid of this, or to just spill it out, is to what they call emotionally vent it or vomit it out emotionally. They say that once you empty the bucket of anger, then everything's okay with you. Just empty out the bucket of anger. Now, that may be what psychology says, but that isn't what really works most of the time, because we're not just a bucket full of anger. You and I are more like a factory, okay? There's like a factory inside of us. There's a world of difference between a bucket and a factory, and when anger is released inappropriately, it just increases the volume of anger that we have on the inside. And if we become angry, it just leads to more anger until it becomes a pattern within our lives. So how can you and I respond better to anger? How can we release our anger appropriately? Let me give you 4 quick things. First of all, number one, don't deny it. If you're angry with someone, just talk to them, tell them about it. I think it's healthy at times to let our children know when we're angry. Do it in a healthy way. Don't deny it. Secondly, don't suppress it. Again, you show me a depressed person, and I will most likely show you an angry person that has suppressed anger for so long that they have stuffed it so deep down inside of them. By the way, the number one cause of depression is suppressed anger. Thirdly, do confess it. There's nothing wrong with this. The psalmist did it. If you really want to know how to release anger in a correct fashion, just read the book of Psalms. David did a marvelous job of venting to God how he felt, what he thought. Just confess it. And finally, express it. Learn to express it in a positive, healthy way. I've always been convinced that everybody needs to have some way to release anger that doesn't hurt anybody. Find a way to release anger that doesn't hurt anybody. I was thinking about this the other day when I was preparing this message, and I thought about the game of golf. Anybody here ever get mad when you play golf? Okay? Well, I thought, you know what? This would be kind of a cool thing to do, is to think about the person as I go on the golf course. I think about the person that I'm angry with. And I write their name on that golf ball. And I put it on the tee. And I get my driver out. And I send that baby into the woods, man. Just see you later. Boom. That's a great way, I thought. That's a great way to release my anger. But my luck, somebody would find it. They'd throw it back to me. They'd say, hey, here. And I just say, I guess there's just some people in life that you just can't get rid of. But you know what I'm saying. But that's a good way. Golf would be a good way for us to just release that anger. Send that ball into the woods and say goodbye. But we have to learn how to release our anger appropriately. The fifth key in managing our anger is this, and I love this one. We have to learn to repattern our mind. Look at Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It basically comes down to this. The way that we think determines how we feel. And the way that we feel will determine how we act or respond. And our beliefs control our behavior. So basically it comes down to this. If I'm acting angry, it's because I'm feeling angry. And if I'm feeling angry, it's because I'm thinking angry. So I have to go clear back to my thought line, and I have to begin to what? Repattern my way of thinking. Repattern the way I think, since my thinking begins to control my behavior. You see, our minds need to be reprogrammed. Because I can almost guarantee that if you watch any TV show today, somewhere in that show, anger is going to be expressed, and almost always in the wrong way. Somebody will want to take somebody out. Somebody was going to smack somebody across the head. Somebody's going to cuss and swear. You'll see a great deal of anger expressed wrongly because it's very common in our American society. If you or me, or if we know somebody close to us that has a real problem with this, I encourage us and I encourage you to give them some of the scriptures that we have today and begin to memorize those scriptures and begin to repattern our way of thinking. To allow our minds to be transformed by the power of the living word, Jesus Christ. We have to repattern our minds. Now, the sixth thing in managing our anger is this, is to relate to people that are patient. You got to find people in your life that are patient and begin to relate to that. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says this, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. See, anger is contagious. Anger is something, actually, it's a learned behavior. In fact, we learn how to blow up from watching other people blow up. It's a learned behavior. And the Proverbs writer says here, don't hang around with those kind of people, because if you do, you will find yourself becoming an increasingly angry person. We have to relate to people that are patient. Now, the final thing I want us to see about managing our anger is this. And this is something that we really have to work hard at. We have to rely on the help of Jesus Christ. We have to rely on Christ's help. Romans 15:5 says, may God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. See, patience is learning to wait without worry. I don't know about you, but in life, I'm kind of a Federal Express kind of guy. Okay, I worked for FedEx for years. I love FedEx. I'm a FedEx kind of guy. When it absolutely, positively has to get there overnight, that's kind of how I live my life. Anyone else relate to this? Sometimes I wonder what I ever did without a computer, without a fax machine, without my iPhone, without internet access. Now, that may not be you, but that's me. I'm a FedEx kind of guy. I want to have access to it now. Have you ever thought about what it was like in the Pony Express days when it absolutely had to be there 3 months? You know what I mean? That horse came riding through the town 3 months later. Your package finally arrived. Well, God knew when I had to be born in the world, and it was now. But here's what I want us to know. When God develops you and me, he's not in the FedEx business. You can't fax character. You can't microwave the fruit of the Spirit. It's a process. It takes time. It's more like the Pony Express of life. For example, the story of Moses in the Old Testament, where one day he saw how the Jewish people were being persecuted. So the Bible says he struck and he killed an Egyptian soldier, and then he had to flee for his life. And for the next 40 years of his life, you know where Moses was? On the backside of a desert, tending to flocks. And it was that 40-year backside of the desert experience that God developed Moses to become one of the greatest leaders of all time. You see, God's motto in developing our patience might look something like this: when it absolutely, positively must be done in 40 years. Church, the best attributes in our lives are developed through a long, tedious, trying process. And our greatest accomplishments are probably going to be made over a great period of time. I look at Moses' 40 years on the backside of the desert, and I look at Joseph, who was in prison for years. I look in the Word of God, and I see these great men of God like David, who spent years as a refugee in caves, and even though he was already anointed to be king. In fact, every great character in the Bible didn't just go through the microwave process. But rather they were put in the crock pot, so to speak, process. And I say this, God isn't really interested in microwave Christians. He wants to put us in the crock pot a little bit. He wants to let us simmer a while. And he wants to bring out the best in you and me. You know, I love to read about church history. And in preparing for this message, I was reading through some church history information books that I have. There were three men that significantly impacted church history. You probably have never heard of these men, because I had never heard of them until I read about it. But one of them was a guy named Cotton Mather. And Cotton Mather prayed for 20 years, 2 to 3 hours a day, that revival would come to America. That the power of God would be unleashed upon America. 20 years, 2 to 3 hours a day, he prayed for revival to hit America. Literally the year that he died, the Great Awakening and the revival under Jonathan Edwards came to America, the year that Cotton Mather died. Another man named William Wilberforce was a man who for 50 years in the British Parliament fought against slavery. Now some of us may have heard about a guy named John Wesley, but before John Wesley died in the 1790s, he wrote one last letter to this great statesman, William Wilberforce. And in his letter, Wesley wrote these words, "Please rid the British Empire of its cancer. Fight. Have a lifelong passion against slavery." William Wilberforce, for 50 years, fought against slavery, and finally, when he was on his deathbed, the British Parliament outlawed slavery. And one last gentleman that impacted church history was a man named Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary for China for many years. But history would tell us that while he was a missionary in China, he saw very few people even make a decision for Christ. But now, millions and millions of Chinese are being birthed into the kingdom of God every day because of the seed planted by Hudson Taylor. Church is not a microwave process. It's a crockpot process. God's saying, hey, let's just allow our lives to simmer for a while. Because you know what? I'm going to bring out the best in you. And you and I may not even see the fruit of our labor while we're here on this earth, but I'm telling you, someday in the kingdom of heaven, we will see the fruit of the labor of what God is doing in your life and in my life. Here's my point. The best things in life might just take a long time. And we will not get what we need from God if we pray a prayer like this. Oh God, give me patience and give it to me now. Give me patience, Lord. I prayed that prayer before. It doesn't work. You know what's interesting is how closely tied are the words patience and the word wait. After looking up this word wait in the concordance, the word wait, W-A-I-T, you will find that it's in the Bible some 106 times. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Psalm 37:9, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." And we can't forget the words of Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles." Let's begin to bring this message to a close. I close with this last story. Pastor was leaving his church one Sunday morning and passed the flower lady. She was an older woman who sold flowers to make her living. She was there in her same spot every day. And as was the pastor's custom, he stopped, he gave her a dollar, got his flower, and went on his way. He sometimes had a conversation with her, but on this particular day, he wanted to have a deeper conversation with her, and he said to her, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm doing wonderful." And he said, "Now, tell me truthfully, it can't always be good for you. Don't you ever have any troubles?" And she said, "Oh, sure, I have trouble. You don't get to be my age and not have troubles," she said. "But I've just learned how to handle them." So the pastor says, "Well, so tell me, how have you learned how to handle your troubles?" And she said, "Well, you're a pastor. You ought to know." I'm telling you right now, we don't know everything, church. So we don't know everything. Just ask my wife. But the pastor said, "Tell me how you..." She said, "Pastor, you ought to know." But then she went on to say, "Just think of Jesus on Good Friday. You know, Pastor, that was a terrible day. But on the third day came the resurrection. She said, I have a lot of good Friday days in my life, some setbacks and difficulties, but you know, she says, every time I have a good Friday, I get hit with the fact that on the third day, the resurrection took place. And I begin to see the light. I begin to start to hope. And I understand that Jesus Christ rose again for me. What a great sermon by the flower lady. I ask our worship team if they would come now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Seven keys to manage our anger, just a reminder. First of all, number one, resolve to manage it. Number two, realize the cost. Number three, reflect before reacting. Number four, release our anger appropriately. Number five, repattern our mind. Number six, relate to people that are patient. And number seven, we need to learn to rely on the help of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we are once again grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for an opportunity to listen to the Word of God. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to allow it to sink deep into our heart. And God, I'm just grateful for the people of Cottage Grove Faith Center. I'm grateful for this city that you've brought our family to. What a great place this is, Lord, to serve Jesus Christ. And as the church, serve the community. And Father, I'm just praying that you would help us, Lord, that we engage, when we engage in conversation with others, that we would learn to just take time, hear what they're saying before we respond. That we would take it to heart. Maybe it's something we needed to hear. That we wouldn't just respond, but Lord, we would learn to repattern the way that we think by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. God, I know that there are times that we get angry. Will you help us, Lord? We learned about seven keys to managing that. Would you help us, Father, in managing our anger towards others? I'm grateful for your love for us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. You're here this morning. I never like to leave a service without asking. You're here today. You've yet to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And you say, this morning, the Holy Spirit's been touching my heart today. And you want to respond to Christ today. Right where you're sitting, invite Jesus into your heart to be Lord of your life. Invite him in right now. Receive that free gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you, did you just pray that prayer for the first time? Just simply raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you this week. Anybody here just made a decision for Jesus? Just lift your hand up high. Anyone here? Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for your passionate love for us. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit, grateful for this church. Lord, teach us this week to be patient, to learn to control our anger, and to learn to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.